Okay, church, today's reading is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea, however you say it, Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. It's good to be up at the front here. My name's Andrew. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a member in the church here. I'm an occasional speaker up the front. This is not my day job. My day job is being part of the legal profession, but you may have seen me behind the keyboard. So we had a bit of a role reversal. Dave's behind the keyboard this morning, doing some great stuff, fantastic singing, I can't sing, and I'm here up at the front. Make of that what you will. My wife kept telling me last night and this morning, it's only a game, it's only a game. I may recover from the South Africa game in months, maybe. I'm not sure. Oh dear, scrummaging the South African bomb squad. Right. I don't know if you ever watch this program. I don't watch it that often. I was thinking of it when I was reading this passage this morning. Who do you think you are? It's where you look back into your ancestry and they get star guests on. We like to know a bit more about ourselves, don't we? My family history is quite interesting. My father was born in the Angel Islington, and via Dr. Bernardo's, he ended up in Newcastle, where I was born and my family. On my mother's side, we have some Scots, we have some Irish. I was told about a rather fearsome female ancestor called Maggie McQueen from Northern Ireland. That was an interesting character, I'm sure. Flaming red hair, I was told. Who do you think you are? There's an ITV one, isn't there? DNA Journey. We like to know a bit more about ourselves and the people we interact with, the people we spend time with, where they are, where they've come from, a bit more about their background. And we're continuing the series in Mark's Gospel, which Dave and others have been speaking on for the last few weeks. And we're at a stage, a little pause in the action. Gosh, Mark's Gospel is busy, isn't it? There's a lot going on. And Jesus fed 5,000, and he healed so-and-so, and he cast out a demon, and then he fed 4,000. And we have a little pause here, a little pause for thought. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say I am? Who do people say I am?" And the disciples, they give the answer. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Not bad guesses. We have this itinerant preacher going around Palestine, Jesus. He's performing fantastic miracles. He's fed 5,000 people. That might have brought to mind one of the great stories of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, who miraculously, in a time of famine, was able to enable a widow he was staying with to have a jug of oil and a jar of flour replenished miraculously, almost day after day, so that they and their family could be fed. So has Jesus, Elijah, come back to life? Was he one of the prophets of old? Or was he John the Baptist, who had recently met such an unfortunate end? Was it somehow John the Baptist come back to life? And then Jesus comes back to his disciples and he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." It's an interesting word, Christ. We know it so often over the years, Jesus Christ, Christ, Christians. For any of you who know your ancient languages, Christ or Christos means anointed, the anointed one. And I'm no Hebrew scholar, but my reading says that this is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. So Christ and Messiah mean the anointed one. So Peter has made a bit of a leap here. He's joining the dots. He's been hanging around with Jesus for weeks, months, and he's thinking, yes, this man is a great man. He's performing these fantastic miracles, which we've heard about over the last few weeks. People have been healed. The evil spirits have been cast out. Miraculous feeding of 5,000 and 4,000. But Peter's thinking, hang on. There just might be something more to this person, Jesus, than a great prophet, someone who can perform miracles like Elijah. Fantastic though they are, not downplaying those, but he's joining the dots and thinking, hang on. In the Old Testament, there are these prophecies about God's anointed one. There are these stories, there are these hopes that there'll be someone more than a great prophet. Someone who will come who is God's anointed, and over the centuries this had developed in Jewish thinking into someone who is the Son of God, possibly divine, who is more than just a human being, a prophet sent by God. And Peter is thinking, could this be? Could this be this rather, I would say, rather strange chap? If I was with Jesus, I would have thought he was very strange. I'm waiting for the lightning bolt to come down. And Peter is thinking, could it be? Could it actually be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah? There are so many passages in the Old Testament, aren't there? So many passages about the Messiah, which we won't have time to go through this morning. Fantastic passages. One we read at Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor," as we were singing earlier, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." And Peter's thinking, could it really be this chap I'm walking around with? Could it be him? I would imagine Peter wasn't sure, but he's thinking that. He's making the connections and joining the dots. And this has been a question which people have asked over the last 2,000 years. Is Jesus just a man? Was he just a man? Was he a great teacher? Fantastic words from the Sermon on the Mount, the Good Samaritan, all those parables. Was that all he was? Or was he something else? I was wondering whether to put the next slide up, but I'm going for it. I may sometimes be slightly over-educated, over-intellectual, and I may bore the pants off people I talk to for a long time. But I did like, a long time ago, reading C.S. Lewis. There's an extract here from Mere Christianity, a book he wrote in the 1950s. And C.S. Lewis is not, I don't think, trying to prove logically that Jesus is the Son of God, but he raises an interesting point, and he's answering this question, that if you say, or try to say, that Jesus is just a great moral teacher, is that a sound argument? And I'll read out the quote. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing," he doesn't mince his words, C.S. Lewis, "that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." Now, the language is from the mid-20th century, and I really don't want to offend anyone talking about madness or mental illness, which is a very serious topic, so please accept that this was written in a time with different language and different words. But the example, the argument that C.S. Lewis is raising is, can Jesus just have been a human being and a great moral teacher, doing fantastic parables like the Good Samaritan, if he also claimed, or did not deny when people said he was, to be the Son of God? So alongside the parables, the teachings, Jesus also said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was born, I am. In John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And later, just before his trial, before the Sanhedrin, in Mark's gospel, the high priest asks Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on clouds of heaven. And we have here, I think, a turning point in Mark's gospel. So far, we've had Jesus performing these miracles, giving great teaching, and so far, so good, so amazing, as Dave's spoken on so eloquently in the last few weeks. And then we have this turning point, a pause for thought in the gospel. Is Jesus more than that? Is he more than just a man who is divinely gifted by God, but no more? Is he just a prophet? Is he Elijah? Or is he actually more than that? Is he this Messiah, this Christ? Is he the Son of God? As we go on to the next few verses, I don't know about you, I'm sometimes misled by choices, advertising, things that promise more than they can deliver. A couple of examples recently, misunderstandings, where I misunderstand things. I struggle with internet shopping. I really do. I'm an age where I like to go into a shop, especially for clothes. And recently, I have been having to revise my work wardrobe. We no longer wear suits so much in my law firm office. So I've had to delve into the world of smart but casual, and I struggle. Not sure I've made it. So recently, I thought I've got to get some chinos, because that's what everyone wears at work. So I went online looking for chinos, found a good website. It looked fine. Pair of sort of sand-coloured light brown chinos. Let's go for it. I thought, I really don't. I just want a straight leg pair of chinos. I'm a child of the 70s. I don't want to go back to flares, but I don't want them really tight. So I found a pair, and they look fantastic on the male model on the website, who was young, slim. And I thought, right, I don't like really baggy trousers, so I'm going to go for tailored. Tailored looks good. That sounds straight leg. They came through the post, tried them on, well, really, tailored chinos. I could barely get them over my calves. They were the tightest drain pipes you've ever seen down there. And then they sort of ballooned out around my nether regions. If I was 30 years younger, I could get away with it. Gosh, that was a misunderstanding. It's not what I was promised on the website. Another one. We were in Norwich last weekend visiting Annie, our elder daughter. Went to a pasta restaurant, just a little cafe, really nice place. And I usually like carbonara, so with no carbonara on the menu. And I saw porcini pasta. I thought, porcini? P-O-R-C-I-N-I? That's little bits of pork, isn't it? Yeah, porcini. Well, that'll do. And then I got a plate of mushroom pasta. The educated among you, the well-travelled, the more sophisticated people than me will know that porcini are quite large, chunky mushrooms. Actually, it was fantastic. It was the best plate of pasta I think I've ever had. It was so good. The cafe is called Yard in Norwich, if you've ever there. And I'm not on a kickback, by the way. Misunderstandings. Misunderstandings and expectations. Peter and the other Jewish folk at the time may well have been thinking that the Messiah was going to be more than just a wonderful counselor, but a mighty king, going to sit on the throne of David, and was going to chuck the Romans out, and was going to be a great political leader, and was going to set them free. Those talkings, Isaiah 61, freedom for the captives. The Romans were keeping them captive. And then Jesus says this, and you can almost feel the disappointment in Peter as we read the next few verses. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is the phrase that Jesus used to apply to himself. Ask Dave what that means in the Old Testament, and he can take you through Daniel and other things. I can't. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This was not the Messiah Peter was expecting. There was a misunderstanding here. Peter had looked in the catalogue, the Old Testament, if you like. He'd read the advertising in Isaiah. Someone sitting on the throne of David forever. Mighty king, mighty, wonderful counselor. And then this Messiah says, sorry, Peter, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the rulers. And I'm going to die. And Peter gets angry, gets annoyed. He's disappointed. Puts England losing to South Africa by 1 point, a little bit of perspective. I'll get over that. And apologies for my rather silly analogies about chinos and mushroom pasta, but you get the point. Misunderstandings and expectations. And I think this is also, as well as a pivotal point in Mark's gospel, it's a turning point in our understanding of Jesus. It's a real turning point here. And there's a big temptation for Jesus here. I was thinking this. Real big temptation. Gosh, Jesus is rude, isn't he, to Peter, at first glance? Get behind me, Satan. That's something I haven't said, even to my worst enemy. I don't have enemies, actually. I'll try not to. Yeah, lawyers on the other side on a big corporate deal at midnight. Ooh, that's difficult. Yeah. 100 million deal. Yeah, what do you want that clause for? Right. Get behind me, Satan. That's harsh, isn't it? But I think there's a temptation here for Jesus. I've got to be careful of time. Let's go through it quickly. Jesus may, the human side of Jesus, may have seen a future in the next few years, which was him doing more miracles, more feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. He may have fed 6,000 and 10,000. So many more people could have been healed. He would have been popular. He would have had a fantastic time. He would have been maybe happy in the human sense of the word if he hadn't gone to the cross. But then there would have been no crown of thorns, no hands that flung stars into space, nailed to a cross, no atoning sacrifice by the only one who could pay the price to set us free from the captivity and bondage of our sins. And then no rising to light and life from a tomb, so that we might no longer walk in the land of the shadow of death. If Jesus had gone with what Peter was saying. But Jesus didn't. He resisted the temptation. And this is the turning point in Mark's gospel. And I, for one, am very grateful that Jesus didn't take Peter's advice and went on. Let's draw things to a close, shall we, a bit? Of course, like me with my porcini mushrooms, the clue was there already in the Old Testament. If I'd known my Italian, I would have known I was getting mushroom pasta. And Peter, if he knew his Isaiah, he probably did, probably knew it much better than me, would have known passages like this. One of the prophecies, one of the great prophecies, if you've got 5 minutes this week, read Isaiah 53 and have a read of it. I'll read a few verses from it only. Isaiah, writing 700 years possibly before the time of Jesus, I believe divinely inspired by God to talk of the coming Messiah, says, starting just before this, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. One more verse. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For many of you in this room, this is your faith. You share the faith with me. I know you believe this, and that's great, and you have much to be thankful for. Maybe this has just been a refresher for you. If it's been a bit dull, I apologize. Dave will come back or others in the next week and liven things up. You have much to be thankful for, that Jesus did not take Peter at his word and instead went to the cross. As Dave said last week, it can be difficult at times. And my only application for those of you who have a long-standing faith is stay faithful. It's difficult at times. As Dave spoke very well last week, it's very difficult at times. Stay faithful. I'm reminded of the words of a song. For though at times we cannot trace the unseen work of love divine, it doesn't mean the light of grace from heaven on us won't shine. If anyone's here and doesn't have a faith in Jesus as their Saviour, as the Messiah of the Son of God, if anyone is not sure that this Jesus from 2,000 years ago can be God's Son, risen from the dead and seated at God's right hand, if you're wondering if it can be true that this Jesus can offer to be your friend and guide in this life, and that all the things that you may have done wrong in this life can be forgiven by him, and then promising that when your time on this world is done, that your life story will carry on in some better place because of his resurrection to life, which he will share with everyone who turns to him in repentance of their sins and asking for his forgiveness and simply putting their trust in him. If you're not sure about that, speak to Doug, speak to Dave, even speak to myself. Thank you for listening.
That was a great sermon. And I think we actually just need to respond to it. You can speak to me or Doug or Andrew. But I think actually there's a moment right now in the spirit. So in Mark, it gets to a pause moment where it says, consider. You need to consider this. And as Andrew said, there'll be some of you in the room that have been following Jesus for 50 years. Others of you that might think, oh, okay. And so if you're in that kind of, ooh, maybe Jesus is more than a good person category, this is a moment actually that you can take. So I'm just going to ask everyone to close your eyes. And if, as Andrew has preached the word of God and you've been maybe journeying with us in Mark and you're like, oh, okay, here's the God of miracles. He's the one who feeds. He's also the one who suffers and dies on a cross. And I now want to say, okay, I want to join in the confession that you are the Son of God. That's where you're crossing the line of faith. And if that's you in the room, I just ask you to take a moment. Just now, maybe you feel like you just feel a bit different. You don't really know how to articulate it. But if you want to kind of cross over that line of faith and say, okay, I want to be forgiven by God and I want to begin the journey of working it out to become a disciple of Jesus, which is a lifelong journey for many of us in this room. Just going to ask you to raise your hand while every eye is closed. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So I'll just give you a moment to respond now. Father God, we come to you afresh this morning. And we've taken that moment to really consider who your Son is. Was he just a good teacher? Was he some prophet? Or was he the Savior of the world? And for those that are today recognizing that you're the Savior of the world and their personal Savior, Lord, we simply come and say, forgive us of our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us now to journey as a disciple of Jesus until either you return or we leave this place. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you don't really know what to do with it next, then come speak to me, Doug or Andrew. But for everyone else in the room, I was praying this morning, the guys are going to lead communion in a minute, but the parallel passage of this story in Mark is in Matthew. And Peter said, Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Messiah." And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this revelation that you are the Christ, I will build my church." And I felt really strongly in the spirit this morning when I was praying for our community that there are some of you here that actually you've got like some big decisions ahead. You're thinking, do I want to take the next step in like, I don't know, like upgrading my faith, being a bit more serious about it? Or maybe you're looking at making some big decisions like a job or maybe a move, a geographical move. And I just felt God wanted to impart some outrageous courage, like some outrageous courage. And it's a gift, actually. The Holy Spirit gives a gift of courage. And I know that there'll be some of you in the room that are making really big decisions. So again, you can just close your eyes. And if you're saying, actually, yeah, Dave, that's me. I know I need some outrageous courage. I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then we're going to invite Phil and Libby to lead us in communion. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are so present in this room. And there are all things going on. There are people whose lives are really chaotic and difficult. There are others who are in a real season of blessing, and others that just it's kind of normal. But I know, God, that there are those that are making big choices and they need a Holy Spirit dose of courage. Because you want to build your kingdom through them. And the Bible is very clear that we're to use our faith in proportion to the faith that we have. And so, Father, I ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring courage, outrageous, God-given courage, to those that need it right now. Come and bless us, Lord. Come and fill us to overflowing of your Holy Spirit, that we would advance and build your kingdom, a kingdom of peace, joy, and righteousness, here in Roheath, in our families, in our community, in our workplace. And the church said, all right, over to you, Phil and Libby.
At the foot of your cross,